أن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله حق تقاته ولا تموتن إلا وأنتم مسلمون يا أيها الناس اتقوا ربكم الذي خلقكم من نفس واحدة وخلق منها زوجها وبث منهما رجالا كثيرا ونساء واتقوا الله الذي تساءلون به والأرحام إن الله كان عليكم رقيبا يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله وقولوا قولا سديدا يصلح لكم أعمالكم ويغفر لكم ذنوبكم ومن يطع الله ورسوله فقد فاز فوزا عظيما أما بعد فإن أصدق الحديث كتاب الله وخير الهدى هدى محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم وشر الأمور محدثاتها وكل محدثة بدعة وكل بدعة ضلالة وكل ضلالة في النار Alhamdulillah, we praise Allah and we seek His assistance and we seek His forgiveness and we seek refuge in Allah from the evil within ourselves and from our bad deeds. Wherever Allah guides, there is none that can lead Him astray, and whoever is led astray, then there is no guide for him. I bear witness that no God has the right to be worshipped other than Allah. He is alone and has no partners. And I bear witness that Muhammad is His slave and His messenger. O you who believe, fear Allah as you ought to be feared and don't die except as Muslims. O humanity, fear your Lord who has created you from a single soul and created from it its mate and scattered from them too many men and women. And fear Allah for whom you demand your mutual rights and don't cut off relations with the wounds that bore you. Indeed, Allah is a raqib over you. O you who believe, fear Allah and say that which is correct in order that He may accept from you your deeds and forgive you of your sins. And whoever obeys Allah and His Messenger has achieved the greatest achievement. Amma ba'du, certainly the most truthful speech is the book of Allah, and the finest guidance is the guidance of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And the most evil of affairs and newly invented matters in this deen, and every newly invented matter in this deen is a bid'ah, and every bid'ah is a string, and every string is in the fire. Continuing with the etiquettes in Islam for the women, in our book Ahkam al-Tufl, the verdicts pertaining to the children by Sheikh Ahmed al-Aisawi hafidhahullah, we come to the chapter Babu ma ja'a fi imamati sabiyyi, chapter what has been narrated pertaining to the child being the imam. And the hadith of Imam al-Bukhari rahimahullah, where he says, حدثنا سليمان بن حرب, who says, حدثنا حماد بن زيد عن أيوب عن أبي قلابة عن عمرو بن سلمة قال قال لي أبو قلابة ألا تلقاه فتسأله قال فلقيته فسألته فقال كنا بما ممر الناس وكان يمر بنا الركبان فنسألهم ما للناس ما هذا الرجل فيقولون يزعم أن الله أرسله أوحى إليه أو أوحى الله بكذا فكنت أحفظ ذاك فكأنما يقر في صدري وكانت العرب تلوم بإسلامهم الفتح فيقولون اتركوه وقومه فإنه إن ظهر عليهم فهو نبي صادق فلما كانت وقعت أهل الفتح بادر كل قوم بإسلامهم وبدر أبي قومي بإسلامهم فلما قدم قال جئتكم الله من عند النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم حقا فقال صلوا صلاة كذا في حين كذا وصلوا صلاة كذا في حين كذا فإذا حضرت الصلاة فليؤذن أحدكم وليؤمكم أكثركم قرآنا فنظروا فلم يكن أحد أكثر قرآنا مني لما كنت أتلقى من الركبان فقدموني بين أيديهم وأنا ابن ست أو سبع سنين وكانت علي بردة كنت إذا سجدت تقلصت عني فقالت امرأة من الحي ألا تغطون عنا استقارئكم فاشتروا فقطعوا لي قميصا فما فرحت بشيء فرحي بذلك القميص. And this authentic hadith collected by Imam al-Bukhari, he says it was narrated to us by Sulaiman ibn Harb, who said that it was narrated to us by Hamad ibn Zayd on the authority of Ayyub, on the authority of Abu Qilaba, on the authority of Amr ibn Salama, who said, Abu Qilaba said to me, why don't you meet him and ask him? So he said, I met him and I asked him, And he said, we used to be in the walkway or the path where the people used to go by. And we used to ask them, what did the people say? What did the people say? What is it about that man? And they used to say, he thinks that Allah has sent him as a messenger, and that Allah reveals to him, or that Allah reveals such and such to him. And I used to memorize that which those passerbyers used to say. And it was as if it was firmly planted in my heart. And the Arabs, they used to wait around for the conquest of Mecca. And they used to say, leave him alone and his people, because if he conquers them, then he is a true prophet. So when the conquest of Mecca came, everybody's people hurried to accept Islam. And my father hurried amongst his people to accept Islam. So when he said, I came to you, I swear by Allah, I came to you from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, who is true. And he said, make salat such and such at the time of such and such, and make salat such and such at the time of such and such. And when the time of salat comes, then let one of you call the adhan, and the one with the most Quran lead the salat. So everybody looked around, and there was no one with more Quran than myself, because of what I used to memorize from those passerbyers. So they put me forward as their imam, and I was about 6 or 7 years old at the time. And I had a little garment on that when I used to prostrate, it used to expose myself. So one of the women from the area, she said, why don't you cover that young reciter's private parts? So they bought something and they cut it up and they made a qamis out of it. And he said, I was never as happy as I was with the happiness that I had from that qamis that they gave me. Here the Shaykh, hafizahullah, he's using this hadith to show that it is permissible to have a little boy to be the imam or to lead the people in the salat, as we saw in this example. And the Shaykh, he says that this hadith is the proof that the people of the Shafi madhab used to say that the little boy or the boy before the age of puberty could lead the people in the salat. And there is also a difference of an opinion around this issue. As some of the people who aren't really just, they say that they put that little boy in front of them using their own opinion from what they understood of Islam, and the Prophet ﷺ was unaware of it though this incident took place during the time of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, we don't see that the Prophet had confirmed or affirmed that which had took place in this story. And then the Shaykh, he goes on to say, that this type of understanding is a little far when they say that it took place during the time of the Prophet ﷺ, and the Prophet didn't confirm that action because he wasn't there. The Shaykh, he says, what about the example where Jabir and Abu Sa'id, they used to say that we used to do the withdrawal method with our wives during the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and they used to use this as proof that it's permissible to do the withdrawal method. At any rate, the Shaykh is just trying to say that this incident that took place during that time of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, even if the Prophet wasn't there, that nobody's understanding of Islam is going to be better than those people right there. They accepted Islam, the Prophet told them what to do, and they went and did it. and you're going to say, is there somebody else that's listening to the same statement of the Messenger of Allah that understands it better than the one who the Prophet ﷺ was speaking to in the first place? So this is to show that it is permissible for the young boy before the age of puberty, if he's the one who memorized the most Quran, to lead the people in the salah, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. And this had taken place just, I think it was today or the other day in the masjid, where the boys in the school were lining up in the salah, and when the men came in, they tried to pull all of the boys to the back. As we had covered before, the hadith of Ubay ibn Ka'b, when he pulled the boy and put the boy in the back. But as the people were doing this, I said, if somebody feels they know more Quran than those boys in the front row, then stand in the front row. And then everybody realized, wait a minute, I don't know if I have that much Quran. Maybe we should take back. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to increase our children and the memorization of the Quran. As I remember yesterday, and this is why it's for us to encourage our children to memorize the Quran. As yesterday when we were beginning to teach the children to memorize the Quran, none of them wanted to memorize the Quran. Then when they got a surah, two surahs, three surahs, 13 surahs, 15 surahs, 20 surahs, now they want to memorize Quran. You only got 20 surahs, man. We on surah number 25. I got 32 surahs. The other brother got 34 surahs. Now it becomes, you know, something that they can feel, alhamdulillah, confident about, or they can feel a little competitive about when they get it. And this, unfortunately, hasn't happened yet with the Arabic language. And I guess the fault is with us, that the teachers haven't been pushing the children enough to give them that, which if they had, they would be encouraged to get more. If they're able to understand a little bit, they're able to communicate a little bit, then they'll be more eager to learn more. And this is why it's upon us to be firm with our children to learn this deen, because usually once they get to a particular level, then they like to get some more. And this is with everybody, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. The next chapter, bab takhfifu salati inda buka'i sabi. Chapter, making the salah short when the child is crying. And the hadith of Imam al-Bukhari rahimahullah, where he says, حَدَّثَنَا إِبْرَاهِيمُ بْنُ مُوسَى قَالَ أَخْبَرَنَا الْوَلِيدُ قَالَ حَدَّثَنَا الْأَوْزَاعِي عَنْ يَحْيَى بْنِ أَبِي كَثِيرٍ عَنْ عَبْدِ اللَّهِ بْنِ أَبِي قَتَادَ عَنْ أَبِيهِ أَبِي قَتَادَ عَنِ النَّبِيِّ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ إِنِّي لَأَقُومُ فِي الصَّلَاةِ أُرِيدُ أَنْ أَطُولَ فيها فأسمع بكاء الصبي فأتجوز في صلاتي كراهة أن أشق على أمه. جزاك الله خيرا. إني لأقوم في الصلاة أريد أن أطول فيها. Imam al-Bukhari rahimahullah, he says, حدثنا, or it was reported to us by Ibrahim ibn Musa, who said that it was narrated to us by al-Walid, who said that it was reported to us by al-Awza'i, on the authority of Yahya ibn Abi Kathir, on the authority of Abdullah ibn Abi Qatada, on the authority of my father, on the authority of his father Abu Qatada, on the authority of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Indeed, I wanted to stand for the salah, and I wanted to make the salah very long. And then I heard the child crying, so I shortened my salat because I hate to make it difficult for the child's mother. And this hadith is collected by other than Bukhari, and it's authentic. The next hadith, also from Imam al-Bukhari, rahimullah, he says, حدثنا خالد بن مخلد قال حدثنا سليمان بن بلال قال حدثنا شريك بن عبد الله قال سمعت أنس بن مالك رضي الله عنه يقول ما صليت وراء إمام قط أخف صلاة ولا أتم من النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم وإن كان لا يسمع بكاء الصبي فيخفف مخافة أن تفتن أمه. Imam al-Bukhari rahimullah, he says that it was narrated to us by Khalid ibn Mukhlad, who said that it was narrated to us by Sulaiman ibn Bilal, who said that it was narrated to us by Shuraik ibn Abdullah, who said that I heard Anas ibn Malik radiallahu anhu say that I didn't make salat behind any imam more shorter in his salat and more complete in his salat than the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Indeed, if he would have heard a child crying, he would make the salat even shorter for fear of causing a fitna for the mother of that child. And then the next hadith, also from Imam al-Bukhari, another narration, where he says, حدثنا علي بن عبد الله قال حدثنا يزيد بن زريع قال حدثنا سعيد قال حدثنا قتادة أن أنس بن مالك حدثه أن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم قال إني لا أدخل في الصلاة وأنا أريد إطالتها فأسمع بكاء الصبي فأتجوز في صلاتي مما أعلم من شدة وجد أمه من بكائه. Bukhari rahimullah, he said that it was narrated to us by Ali ibn Abdullah, who said that it was narrated to us by Yazid ibn Zuray', who said that it was narrated to us by Sa'id, who said that it was narrated to us by Qatada, that Anas ibn Malik narrated that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, indeed I would enter into the salat and I would want to make it long, and then I would hear the crying of a child and I would make the salat short because of what I knew from the wajid of the mother from the crying of her child. This word wajid, it has two meanings: the meaning of being sad and also the meaning of love, depending on how you use it in the context. And the ulama, they say that it could have both of those meanings in this hadith, either from the sadness that the mother feels if the salat is long and her child is crying. And maybe some of the men, they have the same feeling as we're making salat and the baby is howling, ah, 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 and you're feeling a little sad. It's almost like you're feeling the pain of the child. Or also, it could have the meaning of love, that from the serious love that the mother has for the child, the mother, the Prophet ﷺ is cutting his salat short because he knows how attached the mother is to the child. And both of those meanings could be used here, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. Al-Hafidh ibn Hajar, in his explanation, Al-Fath al-Bari, he says that this hadith is used to prove that it's permissible to bring the young children to the masjid. And then he goes on to say, he says that people use this hadith to prove that you can bring young children in the masjid, and he says that there might be a little differencing with that opinion because the child, could have been in his own house, meaning in the mother's house, which is near the masjid, where the crying could have been heard. And then the Shaykh Ahmed al-Aisawi, he says, it has been proven. Let me back up. Al-Hafidh ibn Hajar, he's saying that this hadith that shows that the baby is crying in the masjid, that the baby is crying and the Prophet makes the salah short because the baby is crying, he says people use this hadith to prove that children can be in the masjid. However, he says that he differs with that position because this hadith didn't say that any child was in the masjid. It just said that the child is crying and the Prophet made the salat shorter. And he's saying that the house could have been near the masjid. I remember I had explained before, the masjid didn't have windows, just has holes in the wall. And the same thing with people's houses, and they used to like maybe hang up a curtain or whatever. And this is why we've been prohibited from peeping Toms, looking in people's windows. And this is also from the etiquettes of even knocking on a person's door, where sometimes at those times wasn't doors but the doorway. So you would be on the side of the door knocking, assalamu alaikum, assalamu alaikum. And if somebody responds and tells you to come in, enter. And if they tell you to go away, go away. At any rate, if you can imagine it like that, then you can imagine that if there was no windows, then maybe you can hear the person next door if the baby's crying and like that. However, our Shaykh Ahmed al-Aisawi, Hafidhullah, he makes a statement, and we see the etiquette that the ulama have when they refute other ulama. as firstly we saw in the statement of Hafiz ibn Hajar, as he says, they use this hadith as proof, and it seems to be on the contrary because of whatever, and how they used to take a light stance with each other if they felt that they were mistaken. And this is the mistakes that come when the person is intending to follow the Quran and the Sunnah. As you see that the whole discussion is around the hadith of the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam, not that the people are just coming up with any type of opinion. Then the Shaykh Ahmad al-Aisawi, hafadahullah, he says, I'm saying that it has been authentically reported on the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that he entered the masjid and on his shoulders was Umama bintu Zainab, the daughter of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, just like the hadith we had covered a little earlier where the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to carry her on his neck, and then when he would prostrate, he put her down and then he'd get back up, alayhi salatu wassalam. Also on the authority of Abu Qatada, he said, as we were in the masjid, sitting around, where the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam came upon us, while he was carrying Umama bintu Abil As, Umama the daughter of Abu Al-As, and Abu As was the husband of Zainab, and this was before the time of Islam. And in this hadith is the permissibility of children coming to the masjid. And as far as the hadith is concerned, جَنِّبُوا مَسَاجِدَكُمْ سِبْيَانَكُمْ وَمَجَانِينَكُمْ وَشَرَارِكُمْ, then this hadith is ضعيف and it's not to be used as proof in Islam. He says, as far as the hadith, keep your children and the insane and the bad Muslims away from your masjids. This hadith has not been authentically reported on the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. I wrote a note in my book before. I said, even though this hadith has not been authentically reported on the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, it doesn't allow us to prevent anyone from coming to the masjid. As the hadith says, keep the criminal Muslims from the masjid, or the bad Muslims from the masjid, though we'd like to keep many of the people out of the masjid. Wala hawla wala quwwata illa billah. At any rate, this hadith has not been authentically reported on the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and this hadith is commonly quoted on the tongues of many of the Muslims in order to prevent the children from coming to the masjid, and the hadith has not been authentically reported on the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam. And I remember my last year in school, one of our history teachers quoted this hadith, using it as proof that the children shouldn't come to the masjid. And I told the brother in front of me, why don't you tell the teacher that the hadith is da'if and we don't like to listen to those da'if hadith in our classroom. As that teacher, astaghfirullah, that teacher had studied in America before for about 8 years and then was teaching in Medina, and he used to think that Farrakhan and the people with them was Muslims and okay. And you can imagine the difference between me and the teacher after making a statement like that. So I asked the brother to tell the teacher this hadith is da'if. So the teacher said, da'if? Where you getting your... asked the student, where you getting your knowledge from? You hear me quoting a hadith? How you going to say it's da'if? I know what I'm talking about. That's why I'm your teacher and whatever, whatever. Where you get that from? So he said, he pointed back at me. No, I got it from him. And then the teacher just went off, you know. See, that's the problem with some of those people. They accept Islam. They don't know what they're talking about. Want to be scholars. They need to be quiet. They need to learn this deen, and so on and so forth. Wala hawla wala quwwata illa billah. Those were the times of fitna until I stood up in the classroom and I said, Ustaz, with all due respect, you better shut up, because we're not going to tolerate anybody lying on the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam, teacher or not. This is our deen that we love, inshallah ta'ala, and our life and our death is for Allah. And you are going to be quiet, or we're going to make you be quiet and to stop lying on the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam. Alhamdulillah, you might be the teacher and we're students, but we have ulama right here in the city who can prove to you any day you want it to be proved to you how this hadith has not been authentically reported on the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam. And this used to happen oftentimes in the university, and it happens in many of the classroom settings or the masjid settings or the minbars where the people use hadith that have not been authentically reported on the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Until one of our sheikhs, Muhammad Nasiruddin al-Albani, when he was a teacher at the University of Medina, he began to collect from all of the students these daif hadith from the teachers and to write the proof to these teachers why they should stop using their respective unauthentic hadith or hadith that have not been authentically reported or the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And now, alhamdulillah, those papers have been compiled into a book called Silsila al-Hadith al-Da'ifa wal-Mawdu'a wa Shay' min Fiqhiha, I think it is, or whatever. A series of hadith that have not been authentically reported on the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, or the hadith that have been fabricated on the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. And I think we're going to cover one of these hadith as the last chapter, inshallah, of this whole discussion of verdicts pertaining to the children. Yes. Has that? No. That's a collection of 2,000 hadith in 4 volumes. So I don't think that anybody's going to translate all of that. But we're going to try to translate an example, inshallah. As we said, we wanted to make it the last example, and this is the issue of calling the adhan and the iqama in the baby's ear after the birth. And sometimes the people say, as you say, the hadith is daif. Somebody else comes and say, I don't know where you say is daif. Sheikh so-and-so said it's authentic. No problem. You can say everybody brings the chain. And if it wasn't for the chain, then anybody could say whatever he wants to. That sheikh said it's authentic. That one said it's not. That one said it's authentic. Let's bring the chain and look at it to see if it's authentic or not. Inshallah, I hope that on the day we had handled that class, we used the blackboard or whatever to write the whole chain down and the statements of the ulama on each person in the chain, so you can see if the hadith has been authentically reported on the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam or not. There may be some hadith that have a difference of an opinion to its authenticity, but on the majority of these hadith that are on the tongues of the people, they're just straight out daif hadith, and there's no one that can back or make that which has not been authentically reported on the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam as being authentically reported on the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wa sahbihi wasallam. The next chapter, bab حكم الصلاة إذا مر الصبي إذا مر الصبي بين يدي الصف. Chapter, the verdict of the salah when a child walks between the ranks. And the hadith of Imam al-Bukhari and Muslim, where Bukhari rahimahullah, he says, حدثنا عبد الله ابن يوسف ابن يوسف قال أخبرنا مالك عن ابن شهاب عن عبيد الله بن عبد الله بن عتبة عن عبد الله بن عباس رضي الله عنه أنه قال أقبلت راكبا على حمار أتان وأنا يومئذ قد ناهزت الاحتلام ورسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم يصلي بالناس بمنى إلى غير جدار فمررت بين يدي بعض الصف فنزلت وأرسلت الأتان ترتع ودخلت في الصف فلم ينكر ذلك على أحد. Imam al-Bukhari rahimahullah, he says that it was narrated to us by Abdullah ibn Yusuf, who said that it was reported to us by Malik on the authority of Ibn Shihab, on the authority of Ubaidullah ibn Abdullah ibn Utbah, on the authority of Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu. Ma, that he said, Abdullah ibn Abbas is saying that I came riding on a female donkey, and I was at the time just before the age of puberty. And the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was leading the people in Salat in Mina. And this is the place Mina is one of the areas where you're at during Hajj time. He was leading the people in Salat without having a wall in front of him. So I went between some of the rows until I got my place. Until I got my place where I was, and I let my female donkey go to do some grazing or whatever they do. It's not much vegetation. whatever they do, and then I entered into the row, and no one said anything against me. Anyway, the Shaykh he's using this hadith to show the verdict that the salat is acceptable if someone walked between the rows, or if a child walked between the rows. And Al-Hafidh ibn Hajr, in his explanation of Fathul Bari, he says that the direction coming from this hadith, that no one commanded the Muslims to make the salat over again, shows that the salat is sahih or acceptable. Only. And it doesn't show that that it's permissible to walk between the rows. Let me back up. He says, because no one said anything about him going, because no one mentioned to make the salat over again, then that only shows that the salat is acceptable, but it doesn't show that you have the permission to go between someone's salat. And we can look at it in the same example. If you walk between somebody in a sutra before he catches you, nobody says his salat is unacceptable, he has to make that salat over again. But still at the same time, you know that it's not permissible for him to walk in front of someone. So the Shaykh is saying, just because no one said anything about making the salat over again, it shows that the salat is acceptable only, and not that it's permissible to walk in front of the ranks. However, he said that so long as there wasn't anything against walking between the rows, then this shows that it's not only permissible to walk between the rows, but that the salat is also acceptable. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. There's another point that comes from this hadith that I didn't want to mention, and nobody mentioned it or gave me a chance to run from the issue, but we'll deal with it anyway. And that's the issue that they say that the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam, he made the salat and he didn't have a wall in front of him, sallallahu alayhi wasalam. And this is one of the hadith that the people use to say you don't have to have a sutra, because the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam led salat ila ghayri jidar, without a wall in front of him. And we are aware of the other hadith where the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam commanded us to put a sutra in front of us. And so long as the Prophet ﷺ commanded us, then we have to obey the commandment of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And the ulama, they say about this hadith that if someone had some special circumstances where he wasn't able to take a sutra, then he would be fearing Allah as much as he could, and that would be okay, and this would be the most that would come from this. Not that the Messenger of Allah ﷺ was establishing salatu other than a sutra after he commanded us to establish the salatu other than the sutra, to the sutra. And we are aware that the Messenger of Allah ﷺ had gotten angry when the Muslims said, but you the messenger. And you know the hadith where the one said, I'm not going to get married, and the other one said, I'm going to fast every day, and the other one said, I'm not going to go to sleep at night. And they were saying, as far as the Prophet, well, he can get married, he the Prophet. He can go to sleep at night, he the Prophet. He can go all week without fasting because he's the Prophet, and Allah forgives his past sins and his future sins. We not the Prophet. We got to do all of this extra stuff to try to get the reward from Allah. And the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam got very angry, and he says, I'm the one that fears Allah the most. أَنَا أَتْقَاكُمْ لِلَّهِ. And we know that having, I fear Allah the most, or having the most taqwa, that taqwa is doing what Allah commands you to do and staying away from what Allah prohibits you. And the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam wanted to show the believers that he's not just commanding and prohibiting, but he's doing what he's commanding and he's staying away from what he's prohibiting, sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam. And this is the best construction to put on the hadith of the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam. Others of the ulama, they explained that it just says to other than a wall, as opposed to just to show that he wasn't inside the masjid as usual. That they're in Mina, and Mina is where they camp out, that they have the tents or whatever. And this just shows that he's not inside of a building masjid when he's leading the salat. And it doesn't show that he's not making salat without a sutra, because it doesn't say without a sutra, it says not to a wall. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. And the sutra is at least highly recommended for the Muslims to have when they make their salat, and Allah tabarak wa ta'ala knows best. The next chapter the Shaykh brings is Bab Khuruj al-Sibyani ila al-Musalla fil A'yad. Chapter, the children are going out to the Musalla for the Eid. And the hadith of Imam al-Bukhari rahimullah, where he says, حدثنا مسدد قال حدثنا يحيى عن سفيان قال حدثني عبد الرحمن بن عباس عبد الرحمن ابن عابس قال سمعت ابن عباس رضي الله عنه قيل له أشهدت العيد مع النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم فقال قال نعم ولولا مكاني من الصغر ما شهدته حتى أتى العلم الذي عند دار كثير ابن الصلت فصلى ثم خطب ثم أتى النساء ومعه بلال فوعظهن وذكرهن وأمرهن بالصدقة فرأيتهن يهوين بأيديهن يقففن في ثوب بلال ثم انطلق هو وبلال إلى بيته. Imam al-Bukhari rahimahullah, he says it was narrated to us by Musaddad, who said that it was narrated to us by Yahya ibn Sulaiman ibn Sufyan, it was narrated to us by Yahya on the authority of Sufyan, who said that it was narrated to me by Abdul Rahman ibn Abisin, who said that I heard Abdullah ibn Abbasin radiallahu anhuma have it said to him, did you witness one of the Eids with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? And he said, yes. And this was because, and if it wasn't for my place with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, then I wouldn't have witnessed one of the Eids with him. Until he came to this alam, to this place, at the house, at the home of Kathir ibn Salt, he made salat, and then he gave the khutbah, and then he went to the women, and Bilal radiallahu anhu was with him. And he admonished the women and reminded the women and commanded the women to give sadaqah. And I saw the women taking their hands, throwing things in the thawb of Bilal radiallahu anhu. And then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and Bilal left and went home. In this hadith, we see that Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu, he was young and he participated, or he went out to the Musalla for the Eid Salat and the Khutbah. And this is prescribed in Islam, that the children come out to the Musalla for the Eid, and this is for the blessings and to show that Islam is apparent, and to make the numbers of the people at the Eid more so than any other event. And even because of this, the women who are on their menstrual cycles are even commanded to come out for the Eid, to make the numbers large for the Eid festivities. And then the Shaykh, he adds, he says that these women, even if they're on their menstrual cycles, to come out, as some of the women, they have to be with the children in order to keep the children in place, because they might be playing or doing whatever the children are doing, whether they're making salat or not. as far as no one being there to put Abdullah ibn Abbas in place during the Eid, then maybe this was because how bright he was. And some of the young children can handle themselves even at such a young age, and Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala knows best. At any rate, the Shaykh is just using this hadith just to show that the children should come out for the Eid. And this just shows during the Eid time that we should try to bring out everyone we could to the Eid to make it as big as we can make it. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. We want to end it here tonight, inshaAllah ta'ala. And we hope that the women benefit from this last hadith, and that they give sadaqah as the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam, he used to give command the women to give sadaqah just like he used to command the men to give the sadaqah. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to increase us in knowledge of this deen, and to make us amongst those who practice this deen, and to help us raise our children as Muslim children. Ameen. Wa sallallahu wa sallam wa baraka ala nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. I don't know if there were any other last questions or comments to today's class. Yes. This question came up before, and Allah knows best to its answer. We said that we wanted to discuss this with some of the ulama, and we haven't had a chance to yet. And that's the question of where the brother is asking, if a boy is young, before the age of puberty, and he hasn't memorized much Quran, and he's home with the mother who knows more Quran, should she lead him in salat or vice versa? And Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala knows best. I don't know if there were any other comments or questions around tonight's topics. Inshallah ta'ala, we'll continue next week, as it looks like we'll be finished, inshallah ta'ala, soon, so that we can get to the topics that we wanted to deal with, and that's marriage and divorce, and to leave off all of the other topics for a little while. So we handle those topics, inshallah ta'ala. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.